Well, Bob, tell us the truth, brother.
We will try to do that. Actually, I'm reminded of Yoda when I say that. You know who Yoda is? Yeah. Yoda. Oh. Who doesn't know Yoda? But it's what Yoda said to Luke when he was trying to raise the spaceship from the slimy mud. And time after time, he'd try to think that spaceship out of that stuck mud. And finally, he was exasperated and he said, "I can't do it. I try and I try and I try and I can't do it." Now, do you know what Yoda said? "Do or do not, there is no try." So I will not try to tell the truth. I will tell the truth. You know, I really truly believe that God turns our world upside down. But as I've thought about that, because that concept, that's you know, kind of a metaphor, isn't it, of turning things upside down, because when things get turned upside down, they tend to not hold order and shape as we know it. They tend to fall apart or something not very good happens when things get turned upside down. But we like to attribute that to God. He likes to turn our lives upside down because we recognize that a lot of our thinking is very flawed. We need to have our world turned upside down. So we like to talk about God turning our world upside down. But, you know, the more I think about it, the more I'd like to rephrase it, that God doesn't turn our world upside down. He wants to turn our world inside out. And so as I consider the concept of telling the truth, I wrote this. And whenever I take the time to write something, I usually like to read it. All of us long for deep, authentic relationships marked by integrity and open communication. But how often do we experience them? Occasionally? Once in a lifetime? Never? During my lifetime, I've seen many relationships marred by hidden hostilities and unspoken hurts. While a number of factors contribute to this, I believe the biggest problem is that too often we violate the basic requirement of authentic relationships: honesty. Learning how to tell others the truth is the basis of genuine relationships. However, in those awkward moments when we stand face to face with someone, knowing they may not readily receive the truth, truth-telling doesn't sound like such a great idea. It might be okay for someone else, but not for us, because it is our human nature to prefer peacekeeping over truth-telling. Most of us will do almost anything to avoid conflict, but we must ask ourselves, at what cost? When people submerge their true feelings in order to preserve true harmony, they undermine the integrity of the relationship. They buy peace on the surface, but underneath there are hurt feelings, troubling questions, and hidden hostilities just waiting to erupt. It's a costly price to pay for a cheap peace, and it inevitably leads to greater conflict. As we learn to live from the inside out, we will learn how to tell the truth in love and experience the relationships that God envisions for us. Telling the truth. Is this it? No, it's not. Yes, it is. Just this week, in my classroom, we were having a discussion, and kids broke out in a shouting match. I seem to do that to people. And finally, I got control of the situation, and I gave them a piece of my mind. And part of that was this. You know, I'm hanging my hopes on you. You're coming after me. And if you don't learn to deal with conflict, what hope do I have in my future? I kind of blasted them a little bit. And then I went from that classroom situation to a staff meeting in which we were talking, of all things, about whether we should allow hats, hoods, and bandanas in the school. And an argument broke out. And this time I had nothing to do with it because I didn't say a word. But as I sat there and listened, knowing I was going to be talking about this topic, I was amused and amazed and saddened all at once. And in frustration to move the meeting on, the person who was facilitating it, one of my colleagues, a fellow teacher, said, can we try to move toward consensus here? And there were a few people, a very small minority, that were having none of that. In frustration, one of the people blurted out, yes, let's have consensus. Majority rules. I just sat there, amazed. And amused and saddened. Consensus. I don't even think the person that blurted that out and many of my fellow colleagues know what it is. And they certainly don't know what it takes to achieve it. And then I had another experience just last week. My boss, who I get along with very well, my principal that I work for, that I get along with very well, did something that really hurt my feelings. And, you know, all kinds of things were stirring up within me. I'm part of a committee to plan the professional development that we have every Wednesday. We let kids out of school early, and every Wednesday we spend 2 hours as a staff, and we need that 2 hours so that we can grow professionally. You know, somebody told me the other day, you know, that's so important, and yet people don't recognize the need for teachers to do that. But how many people would go to a doctor if the doctor told them when he came in his office, by the way, I just want you to know that I graduated from medical school in 1975, and I haven't read a thing on medicine since. We wouldn't be with that doctor very long, but how often we're willing to accept the concept that, you know, teachers, what do they need to discuss and why do they need to develop professionally? But anyway, that's another topic. And I'm on this committee to plan this, and we've put in a lot of effort, and we got an email, and I won't go into the details of it, but we got an email from our those of us on that committee from my principal criticizing our work. Now, he didn't mean it to be taken as a criticism, but it came across that way, and I was personally offended. And I knew that I had a choice to either do some truth-telling or stir in my juices. And I didn't look forward to it. Telling the truth. Here's the question: should we always tell the truth? My wife comes home after spending some time with Patty Hines and getting a transformation on her hair. And she says to me, "Do you like it?" I've learned. Pause here, Bob. Before you stick foot in mouth. Don't say what you really feel. Say what she wants to hear. Now, some of you are shaking your heads, but I'm telling you, I've learned this is the way to do that when we're talking about hair. Because, quite frankly, I could give a care about hair. So I like it every way she does it. It's okay with me. My son is struggling financially and calls me up and tells me, "I bought a new car. What do you think?" I say, "I think you bought a new car." What good does it do to tell him the truth when he's already done it? Jesus even said, "There are many things I cannot what? Tell you now." Obviously, there are times we shouldn't tell the truth. Now, I'm not suggesting that we lie, but I'm saying that there are times when our audience isn't prepared to hear our words. We need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And let's understand that sometimes it's just not the right time. However, that's not the topic today. Topic today is, why is telling the truth so important? And I'd like to suggest some reasons. First of all, I'd like to tell you that when people don't question authority, it's potentially dangerous. I'd like to read a story to you. A middle-aged man checked into a medical clinic for a simple earache and walked out the puzzled owner of a brand new vasectomy. How could this have happened? It wasn't a typographical error. Later, the doctor explained that the patient had been wide awake as medical professionals prepared him for the surgery. That included shaving him in a place that was a whole torso away from the infected ear. And yet he said nothing. "I can't figure out why he didn't ask what was going on," the doctor exclaimed. The man deferred to the doctors. He had learned not to question authority. Whoa. Well, it goes on. How about this? being polite may lead to tragedy. I think I have a story here on this one. On the morning of January 13th, 1982, a jumbo jet crashed into a bridge linking Washington, D.C. to the state of Virginia. All but five of the 79 people on board died. What caused the tragedy? The official accident report suggested that the disaster was due to pilot error. The pilot had waited too long on the ground before taking off, allowing too much ice to build up on the wings. But upon further investigation, here was the cause behind the cause. As the pilot made preparation for takeoff, the co-pilot noticed that ice was building up on the engine and wings far too fast for his liking. He feared that it was becoming too dangerous even to consider taking off. But rather than come right out and say that he thought the pilot was being reckless or irresponsible, the co-pilot just dropped hints. See all those icicles on the back there and everything? Boy, it's a losing battle here trying to decide those things. It gives you a false sense of security. That's all that does. As the pilot continued his takeoff routine, now taxiing the plane down the runway, the co-pilot continued to raise concerns, but again, only obliquely. That doesn't seem right, does it? The co-pilot didn't want to come right out and confront the pilot or authority figure. He didn't want to step across the line. He didn't say, "I don't think it's safe to take off. I think we're all about to die." He thought it, but he didn't say it. He felt it was better to be polite. So what was the real cause of the tragedy? The co-pilot didn't have a method or a way to tell the truth. What about the home front? The family may be at stake. This one just completely fascinates me. Studies by researchers Markham and Notarius, Professor James Murray, and psychologist John Gottman videotaped 700 couples as they did their best to work through typical problems. Trained observers then judged what they saw. Couples who were able to talk in a way that maintained respect and solved the problem were placed in one camp. Couples who relied on negative methods were placed in another. As the researchers followed the couples for the next decade, the way the couples treated each other during the videotaped conversations predicted who would stay together at a rate of 94%. Wow. Couples who had demonstrated the ability to work through differences by expressing their views honestly and respectfully stayed together. Did you get that? 94%. Not only that, these researchers learned to classify the couples within 15 minutes of observation. Is it important? You bet it's important. So why is telling the truth so hard if it's so important? Well, this is going to be the foundation of what we talk about. By nature, we value peacekeeping over truth-telling. By nature now. Dennis talked about how we're wired. We are wired by God. We have been cross-wired by history. And by nature, we now value peacekeeping over truth-telling. Truth-telling is an inside job. But so often our focus when we get into conflict is external. It's on the outside. And yet, if we're going to learn to tell the truth, we have to understand that's an inside job. More on that later. And why is truth-telling so hard? Because truth-telling requires a shift in purpose. A shift in our purpose. So, what is so hard, or excuse me, truth-telling over peacekeeping? So, the question becomes, what do I really want? Now, when we talk about preferring peacekeeping over truth-telling, I just want to share a little story with you that really illustrates that. Have you remember the show Candid Camera? Okay. Well, they used to set up these great scenarios and then film unsuspected people doing something to them intentionally and then catching them on camera, you know, to see their reaction. Well, what they did is they planted a food theft in a restaurant. In fact, at one of those stools in the counter, and so people would come in and sit next to them and order their food, and then the food thief that they planted, without saying a word, would reach over and grab a French fry and start eating it. And they filmed and watched these people just literally burn and seethe inside, but never say a word. Never say a word. Ten times they did this. How many times do you think people didn't say a word? Nine times. So really, if we're going to value truth-telling over peace-keeping, we need to raise some questions. What do I really want? Do I really want to avoid this discussion? Our tendency to avoid conflict, I believe, indicates that I have a settled-for mentality. And if I have a settled-for mentality, that tells me much more about what I believe about God and believe about myself than my words care to tell. I mean, what do you believe about God? Do you believe He's a giver or do you believe He's a taker? You see, if you don't believe that what you really want is what you should get, there's probably a reason for it. And for many people, they have this kind of unusual concept of God, that somehow God is not interested in their joy, their happiness, their pleasure. When I see God wanting all of that for us. And you see, at the very basis of valuing peace over telling the truth, in order to resolve conflict and move into it, may be a concept that God doesn't want you to really get what you want. Or maybe you're even hanging on to some thoughts like this: you don't deserve what you really want. Well, that's not God's message to you. I'm here to tell you that God's message to you is, I created you. You are a unique individual, and I had created you for joy and for pleasure and for happiness. I created you to have it all, and I want to give it to you all because I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So when we start valuing peacekeeping over truth-telling, let's go to that question. What do I really want? And then let's put some scriptures with that too. You know, I think that much has been spoken about peace, but there's a text in the scripture that I want to turn to that used to give me a lot of problems. I got to tell you, it used to give me a lot of problems. It's Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Matthew 10 and verse 32. And Jesus is speaking here, and he says this: Whoever acknowledges me before men, by the way, when you tell the truth, aren't you acknowledging Christ before men? Didn't Dennis say, to answer the question, what is truth? Jesus is truth. He is the truth, the way, and the life. He is the truth. And He is in you. So the truth is in you. And when you tell the truth, you are indeed acknowledging Christ before men. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. In other words, he cannot honor you if you do not honor him by telling who he is in you. Make sense? Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. Whoa, wait a minute. You are the Prince of Peace, aren't you? I mean, that's what I read. How dare you say? How dare you turn my world upside down? Maybe you're trying to turn me inside out. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. What is the sword? Sword is the Word of God. And if we think the Word of God is just this, we just made the truth this small. But our pastor told us the truth is bigger than the Bible. You don't reduce Jesus to this. So every word of truth he speaks in you is the word. Would you agree? So the word, the telling of the truth, he gives the image of being a sword. For a man, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Now, that troubled me for the longest time. Until I finally understood its context. What Jesus is saying is, you are going to have to give up your concept of peace to embrace my peace. And you're going to have to let go of your concept of peace in order to forge the peace that I am going to give you. And you say, did he really mean that? Yeah, I think he did. If you turn to John chapter 14, John chapter 14 makes it quite clear that Jesus' concept is different than ours. John 14, verse 27. Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Somehow the peace that Jesus has cures my heart of trouble. And chases my fears away. And I'm telling you, I'm all for that peace. Philippians even talks about it further. Philippians, if you have your Bible. Now, you know, Dennis, I don't know how you do it. You know, I'm telling you right now, do you realize how much work he has to do to put together these PowerPoint presentations? You don't see me typing up these scriptures. No. Now, what I put together here, he could whip out in 5 minutes. Took me hours as I hunt and peck. But don't you really appreciate what he does every week, week in and week out? You better. Okay. So, Philippians 4. Since I'm too lazy to write it for you, Philippians 4 and verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What is it again? It's inside your heart and your mind being guarded with this peace. You see, the peace that we opt for over truth-telling isn't the peace Jesus is talking about. In fact, to get to the peace that Jesus is talking about, we've got to move toward conflict. I know it's not natural, folks. I didn't say it would be easy. Jesus never said it would be easy, but he said it will be worth it. It will be worth it. And I'm telling you, if you don't opt for it, you will simply recycle conflict through your life continuously and feel like you're a gerbil on a what do you call it, a wheel. Treadmill. Just working your way as hard as you can, but going nowhere. And doesn't the scenery seem to repeat itself and look the same over and over and over and over again? So, what peace are we talking about? We're talking about the peace that's inside. And finally, I just don't dare say this, but I have to. I mean, I'm just conflicted, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Comfort isn't everything. Comfort isn't everything. Scott Peck, the author of the book, The Road Less Traveled, also authored many other books, one of which is called The Different Drum. And in that book, The Different Drum, he talks about how we forge true community. And he talks about the feelings you get when you are facing a conflict with somebody and what you're facing is having to tell them the truth, having to have one of those difficult conversations. And he says, it's chaos. It is utter chaos. How many of you have ever felt it? You don't want to have this conversation, but there's something inside of you that's crying out louder. That's saying, you must have this conversation. How many of you? Come on. We all have. And he says it's the tunnel of chaos. It feels like chaos, and there's nothing but chaos that you see moving ahead. And you have to move ahead, move through it like it's a tunnel. And I'm telling you, for some of us, going into a tunnel is nothing, but every time I drive into a tunnel with my wife, I feel like she's going to, you know, freak out and jump out of the car because she doesn't like close spaces. I didn't tell you she was claustrophobic, but she struggles. But I think we all struggle with this tunnel. And we have to learn to get comfortable with discomfort. Maybe, does that sound weird? Okay, maybe we can't get comfortable with it, but maybe if we expect it, If we don't feel surprised by it, maybe then we can have a different relationship to it. And here's what I want to tell you, that if you will go through that tunnel, if you will change your expectations of how relationships ought to be, and if you will say a part of relationships is simply conflict, and if you will start to travel through that tunnel, you know what? Going through that tunnel will be easier. And easier. And easier. And there's no other way. So, telling truth as an inside job. You see, it's not really about the words. I used to think for the longest time, successfully dealing with conflict was dealing successful with the words. And I was all focused on the word. I got training and I gave training to people about, you know, how to speak the words just right. And I finally realized it's not about the words. The words have value and importance. I mean, let's face it. I mean, if you call somebody a stupid idiot, I mean, that's not going to be successful. But you don't have to get just the right words. So what is it about? If it's not about the words, what is truth-telling really about? I think it's about the way you think. I think it's about the way you think. And I believe the scripture is full of that. So, it is telling the truth in love. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. This is the basis of this message. If I've been inspired by anything in scripture, it's this passage. Inspired on this topic. Okay, and I'm going to start at chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another. You know, you don't have to bear with people when you're not having conflict. Have you ever noticed that? There's no bearing necessary there. Bearing is when you're having some disagreement. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he goes on to say, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is, now get this, over all, through all, and in all. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. That's the inside-out message. God is over us all. He's through everything, and he's in each one of us. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. In other words, if I could translate that, your grace has been delivered to you individually, tailor-made for you. Grace to you, Debbie, is different than grace to me, and thank God it is. Because your needs are different than my needs. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, some to be teachers. And in case you feel like you're not in that list, he is given you something special. He has created you that way. He hasn't given it to you. He has created you that way. We need you. We need the very you. You are not expendable. You matter to God. And if you matter to God, you matter to me. And if you matter to me, you matter to us. And if you matter to us, we cannot be without you. That's the message here. And so he did all this, why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. So often I read that and just simply narrowly interpreted that as biblical doctrine. Oh, it's so much bigger than that. Every wave is every conflict you will ever meet. And if you don't want to be tossed to and fro by the waves of conflict, then listen to this. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each does His part. As each learns to tell the truth. You know, I cannot overemphasize that. You know what I think is going to bring Jesus back? Us learning to tell the truth. You know why it will bring Jesus back? Because if we learn to tell the truth, the quality of our relationships and the quality of our community will be so attracting, people will flock to it. They will be drawn to it. They are thirsty for it. But it begins right here. Where? Right here. Where? Right here. Inside. Inside each one of us. What is happening inside of us? We see and hear something. I'm really proud of this slide. I won't tell you how long that took me. We see and we hear something. By the way, did you improve the order of that, Dennis? Oh, that's interesting. It looks much better than it did when I... You see and you hear something, and a conflict emerges. And then what happens, what happens inside are two things that are huge. We start telling a story about what we see and hear. Who? To who? To ourselves. We tell a story to ourselves about what we heard and what we saw. And we have feelings just flowing around in there. And then we act. And if you don't believe this is true, then I want you to consider the conversation that two women had when they went out to lunch together. One of them said, "I made a Freudian slip last night, and I called my husband by the name of my first boyfriend. It was really embarrassing." To which her friend replied, "I did the same sort of thing. I meant to say to my husband, 'Please pass the potatoes,' but I said instead, 'Die, loser, you've ruined my life.'" You see, what's going on when we tell that story is an interpretation. It's our interpretation. Now, it's our interpretation, and it's important, but it's our interpretation. It's not the facts. It is not the facts, no matter how much you believe it is. And believe me, we tend to think it is. Have you ever noticed someone going slower than you on the highway is an idiot? And anyone going faster than me is a maniac. Be aware of three conversations that are going on in that tell a story time. Three conversations. And we're going to move through this very quickly. The what happened conversation. Okay? And when we're having that conversation, when stuff's rattling around inside, when we're interpreting what we heard and what we saw, make it very clear. We start to attribute intentions as if we know the intentions. And so we are taking a dispositional stance toward the event. The person in conflict did what he did because he's predisposed to it. It's who he or she is. They are selfish. They are mean. They are this and that. And as long as we're, and by the way, don't tell me you don't do it. We all do it. And telling me you don't do it is like telling me you're not prejudiced, which is a crock. Anybody that says they're not prejudiced has somehow effectively turned their mind off. I don't know how they do that. Because to have prejudice is to prejudge. And when I see something, or I hear something, I have to create judgments in my mind. I'm a human being. I think I have a brain. I can't turn it off. And it causes me to start interpreting. That is not the problem. The problem is that we do it without any awareness that we're doing it. I would much rather be in the presence of somebody that says, I'm prejudiced, but I'm trying to be aware of it, than I would care to be around somebody who is blind to their prejudice. So, we have to be aware that we're making these interpretations of intention. And what it would be helpful to do is shift from disposition being the cause to possibly opening up the door graciously to the person you're in conflict with and maybe suggest to yourself it's probably the situation, not the disposition. And how frequently we do that for ourselves. When we do something, when we race down the freeway, there's a darn good reason I'm going fast. And they shouldn't be ticked off at me. Why can't I give that to somebody else? Why can't I begin to ask, when the conflict arises and the interpretations start flowing, why can't I learn to ask, I wonder what is behind this action? I wonder what is causing the person to act this way? Wouldn't that be a wonderful shift to make? And the identity conversation. Listen, when my boss sent that email to me, I was hot. And you know why I was hot? And I finally had to realize the reason I was hot is because I was internalizing this, and it was about me. He was criticizing some things generally, and I was taking it personally. In fact, I was threatened by what he was saying, because I felt like he was saying, you know, you're not really too good at doing this. You're not too good at planning professional development for our staff. And when that is the conversation I'm having, I know you're not like this, but I have a tendency to go to war. But God says, you don't need to defend yourself. Why? Because you're my son. That's why. And it may not yet appear that you are what you are, but it's coming. See, that's what God says to us. And if I can hear that, and if I can internalize that, I don't have to have an identity conversation that will make it impossible for me to tell the truth in love. And the feelings conversation, I've heard it said, what do feelings have to do with it? You know, like the song, what does love have to do with it? Just a secondhand emotion. What do feelings have to do with conflict? They might be a little bit of it. No, I'm telling you, feelings are not a little bit of your conflict. Feelings are all of your conflict. If you feel nothing, you have no conflict. And here's what I'd like you to get a hold of. You're going to have feelings. Have them. And you know what I'd like you to do? I'd like you to understand that you can release the pressure of those feelings just by being aware of them. Have you ever seen a beach ball floating on the surface of a pool? On a nice hot summer day? You ever been in the water with a beach ball floating on the surface of the pool on a nice summer day? And have you ever jumped on top of that beach ball and tried to push it under the water? And push as you might, eventually, you might get it under the water for a little bit, right? But what happens, Zach? You start rolling over and it pops up, doesn't it? That's the same way with your feelings. And you know what happens? When we don't tell the truth, we go from silence to violence. And nothing in between. Doesn't work, does it? But if I take that beach ball, Zach, and if I let some air out of it, you ever tried to do that? You try it. You let some air out of it, then you can just stand right in the pool and you can push that beach ball down. You can control that beach ball. It doesn't control you. And you can deflate your feelings, the energy of your feelings, simply by being aware of them. You'll never do it by avoiding them. You'll never do it by trying to submerge them. But you can if you face them. And then you can start learning to tell the truth. Well, look, we're going to just run through the rest of this. Truth-telling requires a shift in purpose. It isn't giving a message. It's creating a conversation. It's not making a point. It's having a dialogue. That's what truth-telling is. And how do we motivate others? Good news. You don't. You don't. What you can do is this. You can start to make visible what's invisible to them. You can start to give a picture of the consequences a little bit more complete than they have it right now. That's your right to tell that truth. Because I'm telling you, if the consequences are strong enough, your actions will follow them. You just got to make the positive consequences stronger than the negative ones. And you can do that. So what can we do? You know, it's pretty simple. Not easy. But tell me if you can do this. You can be the truth. I want you to embrace that. And the way I want you to embrace that is with this scripture. He that is in you. Who's in you? He that is in you is greater than anything outside you. We can be the truth so that we and tell the truth in love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, every one of us in here has run away from a conflict or two in our lives. Lord, teach us to see them as opportunities like you do. See them as opportunities to grow closer to the person we're having conflict with. As opportunities to come in humility, knowing who we are, that we are sons and daughters of God. And we need not fear conflict, because we can never be reduced, we can never be minimized, we can never be destroyed if our identity is in you. And teach us, Lord, to move through that tunnel of chaos, knowing that you're with us, and that together, us and the person we're in conflict with, together, as we listen to each other, as we tell the truth in love to each other, in a conversation, a beautiful thing can happen. We can grow in you in love. Thank you for doing that for us, teaching us how. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. That you would be mindful of us. What do you see that's worth the